Just this morning that you do love the Lord. Amen? What a great Savior we have. We think about the joy of serving Him and the hope of heaven. What a privilege it has been for my wife and me to be here these last 2 days. We have been courted royally, treated too good. And we thank the leadership and you folks for your kindness and your kind words. And I appreciate the pastor opening up his pulpit for me this morning. That's hard for a preacher to do. You know that. I mean, he reveres that pulpit, you know. And I appreciate the privilege of speaking here this morning. And we trust our hearts to be open to what God has for us. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who's one of my heroes, I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry for many years before God took him home. He used to say, we like to sing about the sweet by and by, but we forget we're living in the nasty now and now. And it's interesting how we had all these songs about heaven, and then our beautiful soloist here is singing about the life we're living in right now. We also know the old spiritual that's saying, you know, not everybody sing about heaven, don't go there. We know that salvation is of the Lord, strictly by Him, finished work on the cross of Christ, and only salvation can come as we trust in His finished work for us. We run into so many people that think salvation is something that we will have naturally because we have good works that weigh out our bad works. And what they forget is that we have a sinful nature that God cannot honor until those sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And having the righteousness of Christ, God looks down upon us and doesn't see us sinners guilty. He sees Christ in us. And that's our hope of glory. And the only way that we have a hope of getting into heaven is because our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. And when we trust Him and His substitutory work for us on the cross, His righteousness, which exceeds the righteousness of all religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, His righteousness covers our sins and is imputed or deposited to our account. And in Jesus' name, God the Father says, not guilty. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a wonderful time. I know the seniors that may be here were wishing that the Lord would take them to heaven and He'd come back to earth before final exams, but it didn't work, guys. We really start getting serious about praying to the Lord about His coming when we know that we have some kind of a trial or tribulation. But we are living in the nasty now and now. And as I said to the men this morning, the darker the day, the brighter the light. And we have an opportunity to be light. Because Jesus Christ said He's the light of the world. And then He turns around and says, you're the light of the world. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? What is He talking about? Because He, the light, shines within our hearts. We're the outshining of His light. And the only way that we can be light is to allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us and out of us to be a light in a dark place. I want to encourage you about this morning as you turn in your Scriptures to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Our text will be found in verses 30 to 31 and we will be exposing some of the verses around it and after it. Verse 30, Numbers chapter 13. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Notice those words in verse 30. Caleb says, we are well able. But in verse 31, the men said, we are not able. What is this all about? Why do we have this, we're well able and not able statements made? The context of this passage is the children of Israel were led by God out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, and God revealed His holiness to them there and gave them the holiness code. And then by cloud by day and the fire by night led them to Kadesh Barnea, which was a city in the south border of Israel, of the Canaan land. And as they got there, these folks had never been in the Promised Land. Their ancestors went down there with Jacob 430 years before this. And so they got a little antsy. They said, well, what are we getting into here? We're coming out of Egypt and we've been wandering here for a couple of years and now we're here to go in the land. So God allowed them to send in some spies. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel. And he names them 12 leaders. God gave the command to Moses, and Moses chose these 12 leaders to go into the land and to search it out, to spy it out, to find out just what it was. Now, Moses shows he was a very good leader because he gave proper instruction. You cannot expect people to respond, whether it's your children or your employees or whoever, if you don't give proper instruction. And so he gave instruction to these 12 men as to exactly what they should do. It tells us in verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way and to the southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people who dwell therein. Whether they're strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what cities that they are that they dwell in, whether they're in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there's wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. So, here were these 12 leaders who went in as a group to the Canaan land. And the instructions were, you look at this place. You find out whether this place is a good place to live. Is this a good place to rear our children? Is there resources there? Are there building materials there? Would there be enough infrastructure for us to be able to bring 2.5-3 million people in here and live in this place? And what kind of production do they have? What's the soil? What fruit do they have that we could live there? And then look at the people. Find out about these people. Do they have resolve? Are they weak or strong? What about the demographics? Many few and fewer. What about the way they live? Are they just in tents, kind of unstable? Are they in strong cities, walled cities? And so they had this command, and they had their instructions. And it tells us in verse 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So 40 days, these 12 leaders went and observed the land and the people. And 10 of them, the majority, said, we're not able to take on these people. We're not able to enter into the city. Why did they say that? And yet Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able. How could we have these leaders seeing the same thing, experience the same happenings, come up with diverse 180-degree decisions? I submit to you that it's because of what they focused on. What was their focus? What did they really see? Not just with their eyes, but in their hearts. What were they really seeing? What were they observing? Well, if you'll notice, the 10, the major majority folks, they focused on the problems of the place. The problems of how to take the land, the problems of how to maintain the land. Look at the people. In verse 28, it says, the people are strong that dwell in the land. And then we find in our text in verse 31, for they are stronger than we, and they are a warring people. Look at verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. You see, these were people of war. He said, these folks, we go in there as a nomadic people, and we're going to get eaten up. I mean, they'll chew us up and spit us out. You know, they'll just eat us up. They're people of war. And besides, there's giants there. Verse 33, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Not only did they look down, these giants, 9-10 feet high giants, looked down at these folks themselves felt very insignificant as grasshoppers in the sight of these great giants. There is no way we are not able to take this land. And the reason why they came to that conclusion is that they focused on the problems of the people and the place. That's what they were seeing. Just the physical setting and the people that were involved. Look at that place. If you go back to verse 28, it tells us that they were in walled cities. And there were giants there. In verse 29, the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I mean, everywhere you look, there was people. And you're hemmed in on the west side by the Mediterranean, the east side by the Jordan River, and in the north and south. It's a terrible land. There's no way we can take this land. And if you've ever been to Israel, you can see that. I'm in the desert to the south. You take Megiddo to the north, the Jezreel Valley, and even there at Ramah, just right outside of Jerusalem, when Israel started to settle back in 1946-48, when they actually go back to the land, the Jordanians were sitting on the top of Ramah with machine guns and all kinds of bazookas and stuff, just blowing them out. And we went up to Golan Heights. And we drove up through minefields and we got up there. And even there still are big cannons up there that they use just to shoot down upon the people as they were trying to settle Israel. It's a very difficult land to come in and to be able to overcome. And they said, we're not able to do it. Look at these people. Look at this place. Well, because of their focus on problems of people and problems of a place, what were the results? Well, immediately results we find in chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh my goodness, depression set in. Oh no! We've been brought up here and they're going to eat us up. Those giants are going to consume us. And then, and that led to griping. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. What's God doing to us here? Man, we could die in Egypt as well as we can die out here. They're going to come and kill us. And they despaired of life. And wherefore hath the Lord, verse 3 says, brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? See, here these folks, they were in despair. They wept. They murmured. They griped. They complained. They turn against God's men. Eventually, they turn against God Himself. Notice verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Let's just reject God's leadership. Forget all that He'd done. And they turned against God. But you know the ultimate result of their focusing on problems of people and place was that they missed going into the promised land. First, we find that God slew those 10 men. Verse 37, even those men who did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. You're not worthy to be leaders, He said. You folks are focusing on the wrong things. And He killed them. And the 40 days became 40 years. You find that in verse 32 and 33 of chapter 14. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear their harlotries until your carcasses waste in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. The saddest thing about this These folks who were so concerned about their children being a prey, their children were the only ones that actually entered into the promised land. And they wandered for another 38 years in the wilderness, a total of 40 years, never entering into that place of rest, of triumph, and of bounty. You see, that is what it's talking about. When in Ephesians, Paul says we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and you compare that with the book of Joshua, and you'll see what it's talking about is that we're to possess our possessions in Christ as we're in this nasty now and now. We're in the heavenly places with Christ, and we're to possess those things that God has for us. We're not to be in a wilderness wandering in our spiritual life. We're to be in the place of blessing. These folks went into, the ones that went into Israel, they went into a place of resting from their wilderness wandering. They went into a place of triumph over their enemies. They went into a place of bountiful fruit and blessing. But these folks, because they focused upon problems and the murmuring, the griping, the complaining, the turning against God's leadership, the turning against God Himself, led them not to experience that. The promised land. They missed it. I know that there may be some type of heaven there in the promised land, but actually it's talking about just entering into God's promises and living in reality of that. You know, the kids will sing a song. Maybe they'll sing it this morning. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Now down south they say all I have to do is follow, right? Over the holler, you know. But wait a minute. Is that what God intended for us? If crossing Jordan means anything, it means dying out to self. Allowing God to lead us through the Jordan River on dry land. Following His leadership. Getting into that place and we rest in Him. And you can read about that in Hebrews 3 and 4. And triumph over the enemies. And you think of triumph over the enemies, you think of what God did at Jericho. And having bountiful blessing, that's what God wants for you and me who know Him as our Savior. Not to wander around in confusion, despair. Not to wander around with complaining. He wants us to focus on something other than the problems of people in a place. You see, they missed out on possessing God's possession for them. But what about the minority? What about Joshua and Caleb? It tells us that in verse 6 of chapter 14, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, a sign of really sorrow and lament and repentance. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Oh, the other 10 agreed to that. Oh, it's a good land. The 10 said, but look at the problems of going into it. And look at these people, the giants, and their walled cities. And notice verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into that land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Folks, what did those two men focus on? They focused on the promises of God. You go back to chapter 13, verse 1, and God Himself said, send those men into the land that I will give them. And when He called Moses out of the desert, the very places where he would be ending up leading these people, the burning bush, and it didn't burn up, but it was a flame. He says, I want you to go to Egypt and bring my people out to the land that I will give them. God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, promised to His people, I will give you this land. And these men focused, because of what was in their heart, on the promises of God. They saw the giants. They saw the strongholds. They saw these people. They saw the demographics. But they didn't focus on the problems. They focused on the promises of God. And further, Notice what it says in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. Do you remember those who were focused on the problem? They're going to eat us up. Man, those giants said they'll eat us up. They'll destroy us. These men focused on the power of God. God's going to make their defenses go away. He's going to help make them to be bread for us. We're going to eat them up. What was the difference? They focused on the promises and the power of God. And when you think about their defenses departing, you've got to think about Jericho. That very stronghold, big, and I won't take time to try to describe all the size and the width and the height of those walls. But they had a war room. And so they met with Joshua met with the generals, but the captain of the host of the Lord appeared. He said, Here's your strategy. Now any general would look at this and say, what? Here's how you're going to conquer this city. You're going to march around the city one time a day for 6 days. And you're going to have the priests going before the soldiers, and they're going to be blowing the shofars. Now it's interesting, the shofar was a trumpet that did not call people to battle. It was the instrument they used to call people to worship. And they're going to be blowing these calls to worship as they march around the city 6 days one time. And the seventh day they went around 7 times. That took some effort. That's a lot of work. But the trumpets were blowing, worship God, worship God. In the appropriate time, shout, glory to God. And the walls fell out. They didn't fall in like you'd think somebody would come and knock them in. They fell out. God miraculously gave to them that city. Their defenses departed from them. Why? Because of their great armies? Because of their great strategy? No. Who would ever think of conquering Jericho that way? But when you focus on the power of God, folks, nothing is impossible with Him. God fulfills His promises, and God demonstrates His power. But there's something else there in verse 9. It says in the last sentence, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The people were fearing other people, the 10. They say, focus on the presence of God and fear Him. You see, these folks, these two men, the minority, focused on God's promises, on God's power, and on God's presence. God is with us. Why should we fear these giants? Look who our God is. He's the Creator. Look at His power. He promised this. Come on, folks. Don't fear those people. Fear God. I mentioned this yesterday, and some of you were there, and some of you weren't. What a blessing to realize God is with us. The presence of God, folks. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He goes with us always, even to the end of the age. And sometimes, I don't imagine there's... By the way, is there anybody here who doesn't have any problems? Oh, I don't see any hands, preacher. I didn't see your hand go up, preacher. I mean, you mean you have problems? Oh my goodness, the pastor has problems, folks. Now, if any of you had raised your hand, I would think one or two things about you. You're either senile, or you're already raptured in your glorified body. We all have problems. But what are you focusing on? The problems? Are you focusing on the presence, the power, and the promises of God? I gave the illustration about you driving into church. Okay, this morning you're driving to church. You're running a little late. And you come up to an intersection where there's an octagon sign. It's got a red background, white around the outside, and white letters, STOP. But there's nobody in the intersection, and you're in a rush. And so you slow down to about 15 miles an hour, and you go on through the intersection. And you got up a couple yards, a couple hundred yards above it, and there was a Kmart Blue Light Special coming in your back seat. You look, what's that doing out? What's Kmart doing out here? And the trooper says, were you not aware there's a stop sign back there? And you said, yes, sir, I was aware of the stop sign back there. I didn't know you were. When you're aware of the presence and the authority, the power of the trooper, it affects the way you drive. And when you live in reality of the presence and power of God, it affects the way you live, the direction you go, what you do. And my friends, Joshua and Caleb focused on God's promises, on God's power, and on God's presence. And I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your problem is. But I know that with folks that there's physical problems. There's needs. We've got a woman in labor we just heard about. We've got folks who have lost their jobs. There's financial problems and physical needs and social situations, relational problems where families not getting along and children and grandchildren are divorcing and all there's problems. There's problems. Yes, there's problems. But are you going to be like the majority that focuses on the problems of people and place? Oh, if I could just get out of this area someplace else, just like the cows, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. No, folks, you focus on God and who He is and not upon the problems you face. And changing geographic location does not change the problems. But you just focus on God's presence. He goes with me always. Eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm glad God knows the good, aren't you? I mean, we're going to get in our car and we're going to drive on the most dangerous part of the United States, the public highway. And tomorrow we're going to get an airplane. I mean, nothing underneath us but air, you know. I am glad that God beholds the good. What a comfort. But He also beholds the evil. Ooh, what a warning. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. His eyes go to and fro to show Himself strong to them whose hearts are perfect toward Him. And when we focus on Him, we have that comfort. He is with us. That's what these folks focused on. Something else here. It tells us in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them." And you go back up to verse 8, it says, Since the Lord delight in us, then He'll bring us into the land. These men focused on the past performances of God. They said, look what God has already done. Man, he had a bush that was in fire and didn't consume it. He called Moses. In fact, he even goes beyond that. He spared Moses' life and miraculously worked him out for 40 years. He was trained in the courts of Pharaoh, as Pharaoh's son. He called him back down there. 10 plagues. A release of the people, bringing out much spoil, much treasure. Oh, we're at the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Pharaoh's changed his mind. His soldiers are coming. Mountains over here, the sea in front. What are we going to do? Well, that cloud that was leading up just went behind them and covered the Egyptian army. Now, those chariots didn't have halogen headlights, and when it's dark, they have to camp, right? And while they're camping in the dark, in daylight, here's God's people going on dry land over the Red Sea. To the other side. Okay, so God removes His cloud, brings it over to lead them now into other places. And so the Egyptian army comes on, and what happens? They get bogged down in the mud. God brings the water over and destroys the army. Look what God's done. Look at His power. Oh no, what are we going to do? We don't have any water. See that tree? Just chop it down. Tree falls into the water, and the water becomes sweet. And again, we don't have any water. What do we do? Just hit this rock. And the rock, it said, is the type of Jesus that followed them. And I think that rock was what was carried on a cart or something and provided water for all those people and all the cattle. And that's where Moses got in trouble. He hid it a second time. And God said, just speak to it. You see, folks, God provided water for them. It tells us that their shoes didn't wear out. I always wondered, here's a child growing. Does his shoes stretch with his feet as they get bigger? I don't know, but I tell you, God provided for them. 2 years in Mount Sinai. Now we're at Kadesh Barnea. Oh, look at these people. Oh, look at this place and look at these problems. No, folks. Look at what God's already done. If God's done all this, don't you think that He's able to give us victory over this people? I think it's very interesting. Back in chapter 13 in our text, it tells us that the two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we're not able to go up against the people. That was a true statement. There was no way this nomadic people could go up and get victory. The only way that would come is because they focused on the promises, the power, the presence, and the performances of their God. You see, our God is able. You want to do an exciting study? You look in your concordance and look up what it tells about what God's able to do. I mean, He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to do exceeding abundantly all that you ask or think. He's able to deliver you. And so on. What are you focusing on this morning? Yes, we all admit we have problems. Is that what we're going to focus on? People bug us. Oh, if I could just get a different boss. Man, I tell you what. If I could just be in a different place. Well, that problems. But we have a God who will fulfill His promises. He's not slack concerning His promises as men count slackness. He's faithful. As I was mentioning to the staff last night, we're faithful, and I didn't get a chance to say this, but when you are faithful to your great God, you are actually demonstrating the character of God. Because He is faithful. He'll do what He says He'll do. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. Jesus said, I go, and it's necessary for me to go so that you can have the Holy Spirit to come and be your comforter and guide you and direct you and bless you. What are you focusing on this morning? I want to encourage you. Focus on our God. His promises, He'll never fail. His power created you and me. His power sustains. His power raised Jesus from the dead. His power saved us from our wretched sin. His power to perform miracles. His power is demonstrated. Look what He's done. I liked what Nehemiah said. And Nehemiah got that burden for 4 months. He said, what can I do to help my people who are in affliction and reproach? And he sat before the king, which is a death penalty. But God had a plan for this man. And he says, I want to go and help my people. I want to build that wall. He was more concerned about the people than he was the wall, but he knew the wall had to be built if the people were going to get out of affliction and reproach. Because he asked first, what about the people? And then what about Jerusalem? And here's the king. What did he do? The king said, yes, you can go. Here's a slave that he allowed to leave. And he says, not only that, Nehemiah asked for some money that he could buy materials to do the work. And what about the forests of the king's forests? Can we get some wood so we can build those gates? But God did exceeding abundantly above that. What did He do? He gave him a royal escort. Here's a slave. Royal escort with the soldiers, saying that they would safely go through the country of robbers and thieves and get to the place. And when Nehemiah got there, he searched it out. And then he went to the people. He said, "Let me tell you what God has already done. He's done all this and this." And when the people heard that the good hand of God was already on him, they said, "Let's rise up and build." Now, if we had a testimony service, every born-again believer would stand up. And here's your testimony. "This is what God has done in my life." And by the way, how far back would you have to go in your Christian experience to have demonstrated the power of God in your life? "Well, let's see. When I was 7 years of age..." You know what teenagers are telling us? Oh, we hear the preacher talk about trust God. And our parents says, "It's in God's hands." But we never see a demonstration of God's power in our family. Has your family, could your children say, "I see God at work in our family. He answered our prayer. We prayed, and look what God did." Or are we just a Sunday go to church kind of people? And oh me, oh my, we've got problems. What are we going to do? And because we have problems and they get real big, that's when we call upon God. Oh, folks, let's be like Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, they were the minority. Nothing wrong with being a minority. Will you focus on your great God, His promises, His power, His presence, and His past performances? Let's pray. With your heads bowed, how many of you have loved ones that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? May I see your hands? Oh, almost everyone. You put them down. Do you believe that God's power can save them? I can give you testimony of people who have prayed for 15 years. God saved them. Will you trust God? Would you believe Him of who He is and what He can do for you, for that salvation of that person? Would you once again say, "I am going to open my mouth and I'm going to open the Word of God and tell them about Christ"? Would you right now, with your heads bowed, even pray, "Lord, would you forgive me for focusing on problems? Some person has got me all out of shape, or my job and the place has just bugged me. Man, it's really nice in the summer, but boy, it's so cold in the winter. God, why don't you call me to Florida in the winter and in New Hampshire in the summer?" Yeah, we can focus on problems. If that's the case with you, would you just right now, as the quietness of this moment, ask God to forgive you? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you focus on who your God is. Father, we have a great God. Thank you. Forgive us. And we thank you for in all your greatness. You do forgive us when we come to you. You promise that. And then you've empowered us by the Spirit of God to change and to be more conformed to your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to turn our eyes upon Him and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We thank you, Lord. I'd like to ask the musician to come, and I'd like to have you just stand with me and sing that 546, the first stanza in the chorus. I believe that's the number, 546. "Oh, so are you weary and troubled." Is that the number? Did I get the right number? 546. Would you make this?